Welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 23 of civil government, or the civil magistrate. And we have been covering a couple chapters. I'm going to mention those in just a second. But first, I'm going to start by reading just a portion of an email that has to do with, it's relevant to our subject, that came this week from Sermon Audio. Now, so a lot of people are going to listen to this on Sermon Audio, so they're using Sermon Audio. But this is something that all the broadcasters got an email this week from them. And this is kind of their commentary update email that they send every week. They send one. And this one is a little bit apropos because it has to do with government. Here's what it says. It says, "This is not fear-mongering. This is our new reality. It should be of great concern to every church that the level of hostility toward Christianity is escalating. The logical culmination of this hostility will be to silence the most offensive message of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ, along with the plain teachings of the Bible. As we witness case after case of big tech canceling voices they do not agree with their progressive agenda, churches will increasingly need to find a friendly platform that will safeguard their ability to proclaim the truth. We are aware of this impending threat and are working hard to maintain infrastructure resilience to ensure censorship resistance. Thank you for partnering with us in this critical mission to preserve and propagate sound biblical teaching throughout the world. Every church that broadcasts with us helps us to keep working to maintain a high traffic platform on the web that is friendly to the gospel." All right, now, that's not huge, but it's significant. What they're saying is true. So if you're not seeing this, this is site after site are being pulled down right now. Now, the reason that it has to do with the civil magistrate is because this is clearly within the purview of the government, because the government is the one who allows the exceptions for big tech to not be sued. Because they claim to be a platform and not a publisher, there's a distinction in the FCC code. And the FCC code says that if you're a platform for people to post their comments, their information, their rhetoric, whatever it is, you can't be sued for that content. Are you with me on this? In other words, I have a website, it's hosted on GoDaddy, and you don't like my website, you can't sue GoDaddy. Does that make sense? Because they're a platform. A publisher would be one who controls the message. They have no protection. They can be sued. YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, all have that protection because they claim to be a platform. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks before the election, there were hearings in Congress, the month before, where they had the chairman, the CEOs of these different platforms on there asking them and trying to corner them on the fact that it seemed to be that very clearly that they were starting to pull down conservative voices, removing their accounts, suspending their accounts, etc. And what did they claim? Ah, that was an anomaly. It was a mistake. We're not doing that on purpose, until the election happened. Then after the election, they started doing it directly, without hesitation. Now, this should be a fear for everyone. Everyone should be concerned about this. It doesn't matter how liberal or left-wing your message is. That should be a concern for you. Because that means that whoever's in charge of that platform can get rid of your message. They can alter what people's thinking is. That's what happened in the election. That's what happened after the election. That continues to happen. Big pro-life site taken down from YouTube this week, permanently. Permanently. Why? Because one of their videos was bringing out COVID-19 vaccine issues. They were saying that these issues are happening as a result of the COVID-19 vaccine. So what happened? They were warned? Yeah, you shouldn't be putting this on there. You know that this violates our policy. You are permanently deleted. That's it. Why? Because they just didn't like it. It didn't follow their path. That's not a platform. Are you with me on this? Now, this is, just you think, well, yeah, but that's one site. Yeah, every website is hosted by a server someplace on the web. Every website. The biggest hosts are Amazon and GoDaddy. That's the two biggest. GoDaddy has not been pulling down sites based on content. Amazon has begun doing that. So Parler, which if you're not familiar with it, it was a social media site, was hosted by Amazon, who pulled it down because they disagreed with the content. Are you with me on this? Amazon was using their power to squelch conservatives. Now think about that the next time that you make your purchase on Amazon. Is there another way to do this? You should think about it. See, one thing that the world and the flesh and sin have is to use everything at their tool, honest or dishonest, they don't care, to try to squelch the message of the gospel and the truths that agree with the scripture. They're going to do it. That means that churches will be targeted. That means pro-life groups will be targeted. That means things like sermon audio will be targeted. You know where a lot of conservatives are moving their... This is unbelievable to me. There's been a number of articles about this week, this mass buildup of servers for web presence in Russia. A lot of conservative organizations are hosting their website on Russian servers. Why? Because Russia isn't censoring. Is that shocking? A former communist country, arguably still almost, you could say, under a dictator's control, but they still have freedom as far as their servers go, and guess what? They're hosting all these sites because they won't get taken down. Unbelievable. This affects us. This affects us. It's easy to say, well, this is the United States. It doesn't happen here. Really, look. So if you're listening to this, right? I don't know when you're listening to this on sermon audio, but right now, as of February 14th, 2021, there's no way you could say that's true. Because of what's happened over the last 3 months in the United States of America, almost every week you could say, I can't believe this is happening in the United States. But here we are. Here we are. We need to start realizing that what's happening is happening. And there's somebody who's behind it. It's a conspiracy. Satan. Satan. And his minions. They're behind it. And just like the leftists say about the liberals, there's a whole lot of useful idiots. What's that mean? That means people who don't know that they're doing Satan's bidding, but they are. And that's what the leftists say about liberals, that liberals are useful idiots because they can get them to move the agenda toward leftists, toward their position. Is that true? Sometimes. We have to be paying attention. We have to be paying attention. If you're dependent on the internet for scriptures, you need to rethink that. If you're dependent on the internet for your script, for your resources, theological resources, like studies, Bible studies, resources, you need to rethink that. Why? Because it could be gone. Today, it could be gone. Really? Yes. I mean, it's happened this past week. It's continuing to happen. Why? Because they're saying things that the Bible says things that they don't agree with. Like homosexuality is a sin. We live in bad times. And is it the worst times? No, not the worst times. Is there hope? There's always hope. But there's no guarantees. So just think about it. Don't depend on the internet to provide you with content, because the internet may not be available. And I don't mean the internet, but I mean the content you're talking about. Because it could be blocked. It could be down. It could be gone. Okay, on that cheerful note, let's get back into chapter 23 of The Civil Magistrate. We were actually in, the second paragraph. The second paragraph is basically about the Christian's involvement in the office of civil magistrate. In other words, can the Christian serve in civil government? Can the Christian, is that legal? Is that lawful? And of course, we talked about the fact that this was an issue that the Anabaptists had. They did not believe that a Christian could serve in the civil government. In fact, they believe that the Christians should have nothing to do whatsoever with the civil government in any shape or form, and to the point that there was almost a separatist spirit in them. In other words, they didn't want to, not only did they not believe that Christians should serve in the civil government, they didn't believe they should basically have anything to do with it. Like, if they could get away and live in a place where there's no civil government, that's what they wanted. We don't come from the Anabaptist line. That's a separate line. We don't follow any of those teachings, but it was something that the Baptists of 1689 were concerned about. Not only them, but the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, all the different, they were all concerned. They all had this chapter of the civil magistrate. Now, there is, I will just tell you right now, give you a hint of what's coming, but there is a fourth paragraph. Our confession has three in this chapter. There is a fourth paragraph in the Westminster that content is not in the 1689, which of course came after. It is also not in the Savoy Declaration, which was a Congregationalist, which came after the Westminster. But we're going to talk about that after we get through the three paragraphs. There's two additional items we're going to talk about, and that's one of the two. So we'll cover that. But that's like a freebie right now that I'm mentioning that. All right. So I'm just going to back up a little bit here. So we talked about its special concern. Now let me just back up here into the chapter itself. To the paragraph itself. So here's the paragraph itself. It's lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof, as they ought especially to maintain justice and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth, so that for that end they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasions. So that's the paragraph that we're covering. We kind of talked about the first part of that and its ethical propriety, and now its special concern is what we've moved to. And this is what we talked about, that the confession is pointing out the fact that if a Christian is called to the office of civil magistrate, they ought to especially maintain justice and peace. Why? Because that's in accordance with our character as a child of God. It certainly is what God wants. We see so many passages of Scripture that talk about this. So that is what a Christian who is serving in government should be seeking to do. Are you with me on this? Now, that would mean, by the way, that if they're trying to truly establish justice and peace, that they are not serving in office so that they can overthrow the government. That would be the opposite of justice and peace. Now, does that mean that a Christian can't work in office and seek to change the government? Of course they can. Of course they can. Peaceful ways. That would be the idea there. Peaceful ways. All right. Their function must be performed according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom. So you see, it's two things. First, that they do act in accordance with the law. But second, that they're going to vary from government to government. So they should be wholesome or godly laws, but they could vary from kingdom to kingdom or commonwealth. They could vary. In other words, some have more wholesome laws, some don't, right? So what should the Christian do? They should act in accordance with the wholesome laws. So if the Christian is serving in the office, let's say they're out serving as sheriff, right? And there's a new law that all children must be turned over to the county for their education. Parents don't have a right to do that anymore. Is that contrary to the law of God, to the word of God? Yes. Who's responsible to train the children? The parents. So should the sheriff then, who's a believer, follow that law and take children from their parents? No. No, that would clearly not be a wholesome law. It would clearly not be godly. It would violate God's law. So he could not do that then. Are you with me? Now, does that mean that sheriff then could lose his job? It does. It does. Right? So think of the, can't remember her name, Kathleen something, in Kentucky, county clerk, who refused to issue marriage license to homosexuals. Was it?
Kim Davis.
Who refused to issue marriage licenses to homosexuals. Right? Why? She's a believer. So that part of her job, she said, I can't do that. That's not a wholesome, it's not a godly law. That's going to violate God's law. I can't do that. And she came under huge fire for that, didn't she? Okay, so that's where we're caught up now. We're gonna get to that. We're going to get to it. Yeah, that's a good question. All right. This also, by the way, indicates, we had to stop here last time. We didn't have time to get it. With this also indicates that the Christian magistrate is not charged with setting up a theocracy in the government he is acting as magistrate. That's not what the scriptures say. A Christian who gets into office, his job is to act within the laws of the commonwealth or the kingdom. It's not to set it up. Now, we're going to see so many examples of this in scripture. It's not really debatable, because you're going to see this happen over and over again, where these believers served in the civil magistrate and they were not acting to try to set up God as the king instead of the king. They weren't trying to do that. Now, how about getting the king to recognize God? Well, that's different. That's different. As we've already seen, the Christians to submit to the laws of the government under which he lives is not an attempt to replace the Israeli theocracy of the Old Testament. By the way, there will be no other theocracy. That's it. Old Testament Israel. And guess what happened? It failed. How long did it last? Not long. And then they had a king, didn't they? Now, this is interesting, because you'll see this referred to often by people. They'll talk about, oh, Israel, that was a theocracy the whole time. No, it wasn't. No, what does a theocracy mean? Ruled by God directly. God is the king directly. So as soon as Saul comes onto the scene, it's no longer a theocracy. It's a monarchy. Was God still over the king? He's over all the kings. He's over all the kings. It wasn't any longer a theocracy. Clearly, this also means he's not to enforce God's laws instead of the government under which he serves. So you can't get into office and say, okay, I'm now going to enforce God's laws. I don't care what the law says that I'm the government I'm serving in. That would not be submitting. Are you with me on this? That would not be submitting. Now you say, well, yeah, but God's laws are the right laws. Well, it's totally true. But let me just ask you a question. Then is it right for a Muslim who gets in office to start enforcing Sharia law? In spite of the fact that that's not the law of the land? No, we don't think that's okay, do we? Well, yeah, but Sharia law is not right. God's word is pretty clear on this. Submit to the higher powers. Submit. Not overthrow the higher powers. Submit. He clearly may not violate his personal convictions based on God's law and word. So we talked about the sheriff and taking the kids away example. Cannot violate his conscience based on God's word. Can't do it. Now, that the kids one is an easy one, right? I mean, I'm throwing a softball out there. I'm not really addressing the difficult ones, because the difficult ones are where it gets really hard. And let me just say, I mean, this may be a surprise to you, but Christians don't always agree on everything. So you're going to have some Christians who are going to say that this is right and this is, and the others are going to say this is wrong. Are you with me on this? Well, yeah, but we just follow the Bible. That's what all Christians say. That's what they all say. There's a discrepancy between how much of the Bible usually somebody follows, right? It's like, well, I see this one verse right here. I'm just going to follow that. Okay, what about all these other verses that contradict that? That might not mean what you think it means. Oh, don't be legalistic. This is the way it goes. So, when we say that someone may not violate his personal convictions based on God's law and word, that's really the way it has to be. In other words, it has to be, whoever's serving a civil magistrate has to be based on how the Spirit is leading them, which has to be in accordance with God's word. If they say, well, I just know that God wants this, and it's not in accordance with God's word, they're wrong. It's their personal desire. It's not the Holy Spirit's leading. Are you with me on this? So somebody says, let's go to the softball example. So somebody says, well, I think that, you know what, we're going to have a better testimony if we just give our kids over, and then our kids can influence the other kids. Okay, I've heard that kind of garbage before. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But you see how that would happen? So then is that sheriff that does that, and he says, well, that's what the Spirit is telling me. Can we know if that's true or not? Yeah, we can know, and we know it's not true because it directly contradicts God's commands that children are to train up their children. I mean, that parents are to train up the children, not the state, different jurisdiction. All right, so again, we're hitting the softball examples here, so sorry about that, but I'm just trying to give you the simple thing and then from there we can extrapolate to the complex. All right. The Christian magistrate, if acting within his biblical worldview, would be much more likely to uphold the wholesome laws which would act to maintain justice and peace. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The Christian magistrate, if acting within his biblical worldview, would be much more likely to uphold wholesome laws, which would act to maintain justice and peace. In other words, what is going to give the, whatever the locality is that the government's over, city, state, nation, whatever, what's going to give more justice and peace? Man's convoluted laws he comes up with, or God's laws? What's going to be God's laws? Why? They're the only ones that are truly fair. They're the only ones that are just. So the more that a Christian actually acts to uphold those, the more justice and peace there will be. Do you see how that works? It's kind of a direct cause and effect. If we're following godly laws, we're going to have more justice and peace. If you're not following godly laws, you're going to have less justice and peace. If you have no wholesome laws, you're going to have no justice and peace. Do we not see this around the world? Does China have justice and peace? No. This differs from other reformers, as some, Presbyterians in particular, believe that the government should enforce the Christian religion, specifically their denomination. This is why we see the Westminster Confession as paragraph 4, which we'll talk about. But the Baptists recognize the separation of the spheres of governmental authority and the difference in the Old Testament nation of Israel, who were a peculiar people of God, and modern nations. In other words, the Presbyterians said, look, this is what the civil government's job is to be subject to the church. So the civil government should enforce God's law on the people. Anyone that violates God's law, the civil government should punish. Now, what that does is it makes the civil government under the church government. And frankly, there was 1,000 years of conflict over this issue. 1,000 years. A millennia. I don't think we can count. You know, it's easy to say 1,000 years, but when you start thinking about 1,000 years, like your life is not a tenth of that? Most people? Maybe Doug? Hodges blessed with long life. Yeah, Eddie's blessed with long life. Do you understand a millennia of this? With what? With the Roman church. Right? Saying that they were over the king, where the Pope crowned the king. And then others who said, no, the church is under the state, so the king chooses the pope. Back and forth and back it went. Well, there's a problem. Both are wrong. The civil government is subject to the king. The church is subject to the king. The King of Kings. That's who both spheres of government are under. So the king of a nation is under God. Whoever is leading in the church is under God. The church is under, it's a separate sphere of government. We see this in many places in Scripture. It's talked about. There is no place in Scripture where it says that the civil government should do the work of the church. We've already talked about what the purpose of civil government is. And it's not to enforce God's moral or spiritual laws. It's the moral laws only. It's not the spiritual laws. Now, what if they don't actually enforce all the moral laws? It's not going to be as just and peaceful as it should be. But do we, by the way, okay, as squirrely as things are today, do we still enforce some of God's laws? Yeah. How about murder? Well, some. How about theft? Yeah. How about adultery? No. Are you with me? So we do some, right? We don't do all. Other nations. It's the same. If somebody even in, you know, it's not like it's necessarily our go-to of the worst nation on earth, because it's not, but China, if a person murders their neighbor, more than likely, they are going to prison in China. So even in those nations, you still see this, right? and guaranteed that if somebody in China steals from the government, they're going to jail. Are you with me on this? Why? Because that's wrong. They know it's wrong. And that's still one of God's laws. That's still one of God's laws. The closer the laws are established and maintained in accordance with God's wholesome laws, his laws, the more justice and peace there will be. Does that make sense? And of course, you see this, like we're so far today from equality. Like that word's not even hardly used anymore. Now it's more of what's due or reparations. You heard these things? It's not about equality. It used to be about equality, right? So when we had particularly minorities were not treated with equality, then what was the big push for equality, right? Equality. And what does equality mean? Well, it means equal, right? It's right in the word. It means equal, which would mean that everyone would receive the same thing or be treated the same way or would have the same opportunities. Whatever you're talking about, if you say we want to have equality, that's what that would be. So if we said, look, we want to have equality in our seating opportunities in Christian Life Academy, right? Well, we do have equality in seating opportunities. Why? Because there's no assigned seats. So you can choose to sit wherever you want to, right? And you say, well, yeah, but there's only 9 chairs in the front row. Well, that's not fair. There's more than 9 people here. So if we all want to sit in the front row, we can't. That's not equality. You're going to have to make the room round and put everybody in the front row so that everybody could be equal. That's not equality. All right, equality is an opportunity. You're treated the same. You have the same opportunity to do whatever you want to, which, by the way, is the same for, it should be the same for anything. Everyone should have the same opportunity to succeed and the same opportunity to fail. The same opportunity to try and the same opportunity to not make it. That's equality. As soon as you say this one group is going to receive a better chance to succeed because we're going to subsidize them, not equality anymore. It doesn't matter who it is, by the way. If it's based on color of their skin, if it's based on their sex, if it's based on their geographic location, if it's based on if they're a Christian or not, if they're a conservative or a liberal, all of those things, if you start dividing based on any of that, it's not equality anymore, is it? Is it? Justice depends on equality. Justice depends on it. All these protections we see in God's word about how justice is to be enacted, particularly involving the civil magistrate, is based on the concept of equality. We want everyone to be treated fairly, properly. There should be no bias. Just the fact that you are the brother to the king does not mean that you should get away with murder, right? You see the concept there? You should be held to the law just like anybody else. That's the concept. So let's just say, for instance, that somebody in the government was to enact, you know, as soon as I say that, I'm telling a real story, but I'm saying, like, yeah, okay. So let's just say, for instance, that somebody in the government says, look, we're going to put metal detectors before you can walk into the House chamber. And anybody who doesn't go through the metal detector has to pay a $5,000 fine. And then that person goes around the metal detector and doesn't get fined. Is that equality? It's not equality, is it? I'm just making something up, you know, but okay, we'll keep moving. Whatever activity a Christian enters into, in this case serving in the civil government, they must take their Christian convictions with them and maintain their testimony before man. And that, you know, that's the pretty, really, really basic rule of thumb, right? Look, you're a Christian wherever you go and whatever you're doing. We can't, like, somehow disassociate our Christianity situationally. Look, you go to the store, you're a Christian. You go to the fishing pond, you're a Christian. You go on vacation, you're a Christian. Why? That's who you are. Because that's who you are. When you see somebody who can go on vacation and then act like the world, you'd be a fruit inspector. If their fruit is the world, when they're away from others, that looks like that's false Christianity. That's what that looks like. Now, we're not talking about if somebody says, well, I don't drink around the believers in the church because I'm afraid it might offend them. And then when they go on vacation, they drink. We're not talking about that. Why? Very good argument that that's Christian liberty, that you have the right to do that. Just like you could say, well, I don't eat pork around Christians. Why? Because there's some people that offends. And I don't want them to feel pressured to eat pork because I eat pork. Well, they're really missing out. But you can make that decision. And then when you're at home and you want to eat pork, that's okay. That's okay. We're not talking about that. We're talking about abhorrent behavior, right? Someone who acts in a very sinful way in one environment, but that's not what they do when they're around believers. You ever seen that? I remember talking to a guy at a big church who was a construction manager, and we were talking about the project and some aspects of it. I was at the church at the time and was involved a little bit with that, and he was a very successful general contractor at work, and the church was giving him this project to do, and some of the things he was going to do with the contractors were unethical. He was basically going to use them to do some things for him for free with the intention of not hiring them. That's dishonest. And you know what his answer was when I confronted him with it? Look it, I'm a Christian on Sunday. I'm a businessman the rest of the week. Wow. Wow. That's wrong. That's sin. Are you with me? I'm not telling. Point C, the peculiar prerogative. The license to act in this office includes the authority to wage war upon just and necessary conditions. So this is called the, well, they named it this because when they did the outline that it kind of sounded like it was a cool thing, you know, it matches the other ones. The peculiar prerogative. And what's the prerogative? That government can wage war. Now again, this is contrary to Anabaptist teaching. So Anabaptist teaching was that, well, no war was just unless God directly commanded it. No war was just. Note that there are requirements on war listed here, because notice what it says. War upon just and necessary conditions. In other words, it's not just the ability to wage war. It's that it has to be necessary. There has to be just and necessary conditions to actually wage war. Now, this is where we have the concept of the theory of just war. Just war. If you want to really get into this deep, Samuel Pufendorf is who you want to read, and he has written pretty much the only true, good, deep dive into this subject. Wrote it in the 1600s. But Pufendorf is the one who really took the scripture and really goes deep into what justifies warfare. And what conditions is warfare justified? Now, it's really easy to say, by the way, and let's just keep this in mind. It's really easy to say, well, just warfare would only be when you are defending yourself. Okay, clearly that would be just warfare, right? So another nation attacks your nation to defend yourself against them and fight back. That would be, for most people, they would say, yes, that's justified, right? The question is, what happens when the other nation has the bombers in the air, the ships are coming toward the beach, right? The missiles are launched. Do you have to wait till you get destroyed until you actually fight back? Okay, so that's where you get into just warfare. That's where you get into just warfare. Which, by the way, I'll just give you the cliff note. You don't have to wait till you're dead. Okay, so if we're at the neighborhood, and, you know, we are the neighborhood. So we're at the neighborhood, and I start seeing a tank in my neighbor's driveway. That's a shock, right? And then I see him loading up ammo and shells into it. Oh, I'm getting a little concerned now. What is going on here? And then the turret turns toward my house. It may be time to take action. Are you with me on this? And at that point, I'm probably too late. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying, though. So it's not like you have to wait till that. So is it okay for the President of the United States to take action against a nation who is threatening to destroy us, to launch a nuclear weapon, a ballistic missile, which, by the way, no matter where you are in the world, has a 30-minute trip. That's a 30-minute trip. If you're a sub on the coast, that's a 15-minute to 12-minute trip. That's it. Is the president justified in taking preemptive actions? Yes. According to the just warfare theory, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Which, by the way, the just Puffendorf's entire argument is scriptural. His entire argument is scriptural. He takes it. Most of these guys that wrote these books in the 1600s and 1700s, they all had to flee for their lives. And the reason was is because as they kind of went into these subjects and determined what they believed the scriptures were teaching on them, usually what they ended up with was that it's according to God's word, not the king. And because they would say it's not the king, they were running. They were running. They were in trouble. Because for some reason, the kings didn't like that. They didn't like that they had some restriction by God. Some kings were okay with it, but most weren't. You understand what I'm saying? So anyway, Puffendorf is the one you want to go to. But the concept is this. There are some times when war is just and is necessary. Sometimes war is just. Now, so here, let me ask you just a basic question. So would one example of warfare being just and necessary be that nation has something we want? No, it would never be. It would never be. That, by the way, that'd be based solely on theft. I mean, that would be right where you're at to begin with. So let's say Cuba. Cuba has great cigars. Their climate is ideal for tobacco. I don't know this. I'm just going. Go with me here. It's just fiction. They have great tobacco leaves. It's just perfect, and they know what they're doing. And we really think we should have that added to the asset of our nation. I mean, look, we got Guantanamo Bay is right on it anyway. Half of the island's United States troops. They're just south of the border. We've had some issues back and forth through the years. Why don't we just go take them? They'll be better off if they're part of our nation. Is that justified? No. Then let me ask you this. See, now it's... What if we say, we really need that land to expand our nation? And these people, you know, they're kind of uncivilized. They're kind of uncivilized natives. So we should just take the land because we need the room to expand. Is that justified? But we did it several times, didn't we? Wasn't justified. Was never okay. So, can someone who's a believer serving, let's say in the Congress of the United States, should they support a resolution of war if they believe that it's not justified? No. They should vote against it. But what if the people in their jurisdiction think that they should? Like, they hear everybody like, yeah, we should definitely go to war. We should definitely go to war. Then is it okay? No. It's not. Why? Because it has to be in accordance with their convictions and God's word. Right? Has to be in accordance with that. Now, okay, let's give them a break. Could the Christian who considers that be wrong? Yes, of course they could, right? Look, have you ever been wrong before? I have. A couple times at least I can think of. This morning. Does anyone really think that when somebody gets an office for the civil magistrate, that somehow they all of a sudden become wiser? I mean, it almost seems like they become dumber. Now, the government's influence and control in the United States, and it's true in most Western nations at least, has become so broad and vast that it is unbelievably difficult for elected officials to be able to cover and know about every issue that they're going to be faced with. Okay, it's practically impossible. So what happens? They depend on advice from advisors, right? This is the way it is. Doesn't matter if it's a state legislature. It doesn't matter if it's the city or the township. It doesn't matter if it's the road commission. It doesn't matter. They look for advice from others. Now, the more experienced they are and the more they learn, they're less dependent on advice, right? But their opinions may have come from advice, whether it was somebody else who was serving that they talked to and they gave them the insight, whether it was a class that the government held for them before they took office, whether it was something they read. Do you see what I'm saying? They're all influenced. So before we're so quick to criticize an elected official, let's realize that they're a product of the information that they receive. Which is why it's so important for us to have the right counselors. To have the right counselors. Not only for elected officials, but for us, we can easily be led astray. See, back in the day, when the elected officials, the civil government, sat by the gate, right? We see this in scripture and over and over. Took them to the gate. Was by the gate. Was at the gate. Sit by the gate. All these things. What are they doing there? Well, they're making judgments on the spot. At the gate. So what would happen? Somebody would come to them and say, hey, this guy stole my cow. How do we know he stole your cow? Because it's got my mark on it, and he's holding it. And here's three other people I brought with me who saw him come over and take my cow. What do? They make a judgment right then. Boom, done. Right? It was simpler. It was simpler. It's definitely more complex now. Definitely more complex. Now, that means that they need insight. They need information. They need help. They may not be willing to accept it very easily because they already have somebody they trust, but they are getting input. So what can you do? Give them input. Give them input. If you know our state rep or our state senator, you ought to talk to them. You ought to talk to them. At least send them an email. Give them a phone call. If you got there, send them a text. Say, I just want to let you know. This is how I feel about this issue, and I think that's in accordance with God's word, or I think it's not going to be fair, or it's going to be unequal, or we've made this mistake before. Or I'd love to sit down and talk with you about this just to share my opinion with you. I understand you've got to vote the way you think you should vote, but I'd like to give you another viewpoint. Now look, if you say, I'm going to get you, you can't vote this way. You know how much they want to talk to you? They don't. They don't. A lot of sheriffs are getting awakened to the power that their office holds. And there's a guy that's been working for 30 years, Sheriff Mack, to do that. I can tell you, one of the organizations that I'm associated with in the Northeast, you know what I'm talking about? Those books are flying off the shelf. Saw an order yesterday for 20 bucks, 20 of those, Sheriff Mack's book. They're going like hotcakes. People want to know, how can the sheriff interpose himself between unlawful laws or actions by the state government and the local community in which they are over? That's because everyone doesn't know everything. There has to be some knowledge shared. But I can tell you this is the way this will work. If you contact the sheriff and you say, look, you haven't been doing things right. You're messing up. I got a book that's going to tell you how you should do your job. How anxious do you think the sheriff's going to be to read that book? He's not going to be. So you have to approach things in a way that's gracious. That's gracious. You say, well, yeah, but that's not going to get the job done. Let me just make sure you understand this. You didn't see Christ in his examples of all the times where he shared his own gospel beat someone over the head with a stick. Could he have confronted the woman at the well and start by saying, you're a sinner, you're doing the wrong thing? That's beating him over the head with a stick. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He was gracious. So there's our example. Christ. Daniel, you got something? That's right. The reference to the use of the sword by the civil government in Romans 13 clearly indicates an act of war. Not a punishment to civil crimes, which is referenced in verse 2. So we see this both in Romans 13. We're going to get into a little deeper. This also reinforces the role of the Christian, as they should serve even if the ultimate act of that government, warfare, must be entered into. In other words, look, it's okay for you to have a war under just and necessary conditions, and if you're a believer, you could still serve in that government. You shouldn't quit under protest. Which, by the way, I don't know. Look, everybody would have a hard time with what's going on if you served in the Congress. Right? But let me just, and you probably have heard right now, that Texas is seriously talking about trying to secede. Already passed the legislature, governor's in favor, they're already talking about it. How will that go? Well, not good. I mean, we've had a war over this. But here's what will happen if Texas secedes. This nation is going to go hard left. Why? Because all those conservatives will be gone. This is what happened during the Civil War. You had states secede, and the Congress of the United States went hard toward the abolitionist position. Why? They didn't have anybody to counterbalance. So if you're a believer and you're serving in the office of civil magistrate, the first thing to do when things start getting hard is not to quit. So you say, well, we're declared war, and I don't agree with it. Okay, vote against it. Vote against it. And then be there to help voters out of it. Does that make sense? The Christian may not withdraw from their responsibilities if the going gets tough. That's a much smoother way to say it. All right, let's look at some verses before we end. I'll read them to you. 2 Samuel 23:3. The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Psalm 82, 3 and 4, "Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked." Luke 3:14, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Okay, the Anabaptists could not defend against this verse. What happens here? The Roman soldiers say, well, what should we do? We're soldiers. And what does he say? Do violence to no man. Does he mean don't be a soldier? No, because he goes next and says, neither accuse any falsely. So can they accuse some justly? Yes. And be content with your wages. Don't complain about how much you're getting paid to be a soldier. He didn't say quit. He didn't say quit. He said, be a good soldier. Don't do violence against someone you shouldn't. Don't make false accusations. Be content to be a soldier. Exodus 22, 8 and 9. "If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for an ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, and cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Well, this, in Exodus 22, this is clearly saying that if you have a problem, you think your neighbor stole something, you go to the impartial, supposedly, judges. And you let them judge. You don't take it in your own hands. You submit to the civil government. This is Exodus 22. This is not a new concept in Romans 13. It's submit to the civil authority as outlined by God in Exodus 22. Romans 13, 2 through 6. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. For this cause pay we ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Government is established by God for you. Yeah, but not good government. We don't have good government now. Did Romans have good government? I'm sorry, but you are way in better condition than Romans. You are in it's like a paradise compared to what Rome had. You know who was the emperor when he was writing this? Nero! You know Nero who burned Rome and blamed the Christians? That guy. And what's he say? Submit. Believe me when I say, some of this is hard for me. Believe me. So I know it's hard for some of you. It doesn't change it. Because it's hard doesn't change God's word. It just means we need to get right. Daniel and Nehemiah. I got the whole book. We don't have time to read the whole book of Daniel and Nehemiah. But look, you got to think about Daniel. Daniel is probably the go-to guy for an example of how someone should act and whether or not they should serve in the office of civil magistrate. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all of these men served under the king. Did they violate their commandments from God? No. In fact, it ended them up in the fiery furnace, it ended them up in the lion's den, and God delivered them. Does God have to deliver them? No. But they still did what God said. But besides that, they helped the king. They interpreted dreams. Daniel told the king hard stuff. And you can see it at least one passage where Daniel was worried about it. Why? He hesitated to tell the king. But he did. Daniel served. Nehemiah served the king. Do you think Daniel agreed with all the laws? No. He disobeyed some of them, right? But besides that, he followed the laws. Even when you see the example about them eating the king's meat. Do you remember this? And they said, we'll eat corn. You know, it's interesting how many times you see this kind of thing turned into something it's not. Let me tell you what it is. What it is a reference to following the spiritual dietary laws of a pagan government versus God's law. What they proved was that following these pagan dietary laws were not good. Were not good. Now, how do we know this? Because Daniel eats the meat later. He eats the meat later. Not because he said meat's bad for you. He ate the meat later. It was spiritual. Did he say, we refuse to do it? No. What did he say? We'd rather not. We think if you give us a little test, we can show you that this isn't a good thing. What'd they say? Okay, let's give it a test. And he was right. Right? He did not go in and say, you're doing this wrong. Boom, stick over the head. Use grace. And he was effective. So to say that you shouldn't be involved, contrary to examples we see in Scripture. To say that you should quit when it gets hard, contrary to what we see in Scripture. This concludes all three paragraphs of this chapter. I'm sorry, that's the second paragraph of this chapter. We're going to go to the third paragraph next week, which is how we should be, this is, okay, so you thought the first two were hard? Yeah, the third one's hard. How we should be subject to the civil government. How we should be subject to the civil government. Then we're going to have two more things we're going to talk about. One is rebellion against the government. And one is the fourth paragraph from the Westminster, which is about the government enforcing spiritual laws. So we're going to talk about those two things.